And so too, the whole story is one that we can identify with, is rich with symbolism that points us to our experience as Christians. For we too were in bondage. We were slaves, not to some earthly king like Pharaoh, but we were slaves to sin and unable and helpless to save ourselves or deliver ourselves. And God took mercy on us and sent us a Savior.
Hi, I'm Phil Gross. Welcome to In the Light, a sermon series by Pastor Andrew Shepp of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. This sermon is the 20th in a series on the book of Hebrews, and we'll focus on chapter 11, verse 29. We pray that this message of God's faithfulness through hard times will be an encouragement in your walk with Him.
So, come with me and the children of Israel to the edge of the Sea of Reeds, or traditionally called the Red Sea, and we're not going to go into the science of trying to discover exactly where it was, but they have left Egypt now. They've been through a lot. They've been through hundreds of years of slavery, and now Moses comes along, and with all of these dramatic signs and wonders, most of which occurred not in their area, but over where Pharaoh was and the Egyptians. So they've heard, they've seen the results of these things, and they've fled after the Passover, but they themselves have not had so much direct experience of the delivering, saving power of God until this moment. But come with them, a 60-mile journey, perhaps taking as long as a week, from Ramses, where they began, the northernmost point of Goshen, where they were staying in Egypt in the Delta area, and they were doing their work. And they've gone. God is with them, providing them light by night so they can keep on traveling, keep on moving. They're escaping at breakneck speed as fast as 2 million people can travel, which is not an easy thing to do, you can imagine. They've not taken the direct route. I didn't read the whole context in Exodus, but if I'd backed up earlier into chapter 13, it would have given God's rationale for sparing his people facing military challenges right at the get-go. If they had gone the direct route by the Mediterranean Sea through Philistine territory, they would have seen Egyptian garrisons that were well fortified, and they would have had to meet a military threat immediately. And to spare them, they take a route down south along the Red Sea. But word comes back to Pharaoh that they're kind of wandering around in confusion because the path they're taking is not the most logical. And now, as they face what is a large body of water and deep and impossible to cross for 2 million people, would require a long route around them, it's at this point, after all they've been through and the rushing that they've done, that yet after this 10th plague that seemed to be the final one, the decisive one, they hear the hoofbeats of Pharaoh's horses pulling his chariots, his elite force is chasing after them. And what they are is between a rock and a hard place, as the expression goes. Join me there with them. Have you been between a rock and a hard place? An impassable sea in front of you, and a deadly threat behind you. And the natural interpretation of those circumstances from all of the data that was available to the senses of the Israelites was either they were going to be slaughtered, or they were going to be recaptured and taken back into certain slavery, and everything that they had gone through, and all of the hopes that they had, hoped against hope, pinned on this man Moses and Aaron, were for nothing. We're all a waste of time. And they're going to have it much worse now than they had it before. Have you been there? Are you there? Between a rock and a hard place, and all of your options are gone, and your time is quickly running out. And you are in that impossible situation where you identify with the panic of the children of Israel. They're doing absolutely contradictory things. They're crying out to the Lord, but then they're turning to Moses, his servant, and saying, were there not enough graves in Egypt? You know, sometimes these difficult pressure cooker situations bring out the best sarcasm that we can come up with. And this is a beautiful piece of humor. Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out here to die in this way after all of our hopes? See, it's even worse. And now slavery in Egypt sounds much better. In fact, it's only been a week, they're already romanticizing the past and thinking, you know, we really liked being slaves in Egypt. We don't like the uncertainty of freedom, the dangers that we face. But they're leaving out of the picture the unseen God. And this episode is being referred to by the writer of the Hebrews because the Christians that were receiving this letter, the Jewish Christians that had been rejected from the synagogue and had forfeited all of their privileges and their social standing and were being victimized by people who were once their friends and ostracized and suffering for this unseen God needed to be reminded that he's there and see him with the eyes of faith, believe, persevere. Paul, like the writer of the Hebrews, in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when he's encouraging Christians to persevere, to fight the fight, to resist temptation, to follow Jesus, to live the life that he died in order to bring you into, brings them back to this story of deliverance from Egypt. Reminds them that this is instructive for us, along with all of the stories of the Old Testament, that rich, rich mine of stories of God's faithfulness and of people who were just like us, and tells us that this was a picture, that lamb that took the place of the firstborn of the Israelites was a picture of Jesus. He is the spotless lamb without blemish, that despite his perfection was sacrificed for us. And the Israelites were reminded that they too were under God's wrath, but for the substitute that God would provide, the deliverer, the Savior. And so too, the whole story is one that we can identify with, is rich with symbolism that points us to our experience as Christians, for we too were in bondage. We were slaves. Not to some earthly king like Pharaoh, but we were slaves to sin and unable and helpless to save ourselves or deliver ourselves. And God took mercy on us and sent us a Savior, someone greater than Moses, the book of Hebrews has been telling us. That lamb without a stain that delivered us. That pillar of cloud and fire, the glory of God, Jesus Christ, that brings us into freedom and salvation. And in that 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds them that no testing has come their way except what others have gone through. That's the encouragement of these stories. The people of God have experienced this before. Whatever you're going through, people have gone through it before. It's happened. And God has brought them through it. No temptation. Do you know 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13? It's one of those, you have to memorize this verse because it's one that you will need again and again. No temptation, or another way of translating that word is testing. I mean, when you think of temptation, you're thinking of being lured into or enticed into sin or doing something bad. But there's this broader concept in the word of just being tested. Every challenge we face is a test not just to avoid sinning, but to trust in God and persevere and do what is right. That's what the Israelites were facing, and that's what we face. And every time we go through that testing, understand, it's been gone through before, and here's the key to the whole thing that Paul is talking about. God is faithful. That's what he says next. No temptation or testing has come to you except what has been commonly experienced by others, and God is faithful. That's the thing. He's not abandoned you. Your suffering is not an expression of his wrath or anger toward you. If you are a believer in Christ, that was spent exhausted on Christ when he was on the cross for you. When he said it's finished, that means all of God's anger toward your sin is gone. But he chastens us, he teaches us, he disciplines us because he's got a great plan for us. He's going to conform us to the likeness of Christ. We're going to be like Jesus. And if you think of what you are and where you are right now, and you think of Jesus Christ and what he did, there's a big gap experientially between your way of thinking, between my way of thinking, my attitudes, what I whine and complain about, and what my Lord and Savior did for me. And if God is going to take me and actually transform me so that I'm like Jesus, that's going to hurt. Here's the thing, God is faithful. He won't let you be tested beyond what you can bear. Do you know what you can bear? I mean, through faith in Christ. Do you know what you can bear? We often think we're not really up to bearing as much as God is dishing our way, because he knows what we can bear. He knows our limit. He knows the strength of our faith. He knows how to push it to the very extreme. You will not be tempted or tested beyond what you can bear. And when you are tested, he will also provide a way of escape so that you can bear up under it, that you can stand up under the testing, that you can endure it. And here's the thing. It requires faith. The key to it all is the faithfulness of God. He is faithful. So that's the other side of the equation. Our faith is only worth putting into something that is worthy of our faith, that is trustworthy. And God is faithful. That's the call to faith. Trust him. He is faithful. He has not abandoned you. Although you are between a rock and a hard place, what you cannot see with your eyes is the God who is greater than the rock, greater than the hard place, and he knows the limits that he can bring you to, but he's going to bring you to places that are uncomfortable because he wants you to know it's all about him. It's all about trusting in him. You're not going to have an option left. You're out of options. The Israelites were out of options. Now, a few things I want to say about this story that apply to you. First of all, your enemy is tenacious. Look at Pharaoh. He won't give up. And you think that when you became a Christian and you said yes to Jesus and you transferred all of your guilt and shame to the cross, it was covered, and you turned from your old way of life when you were trying to control things, and you've given your life over to God and said, I'm in your hands. You think that that's where Satan stopped pursuing you? You thought that he would just roll over and play dead? No way. And you know that the enemy, Pharaoh, and his armies, they perished in the Red Sea. But you know the testing that went on over 40 years, and then as they entered the promised land, it didn't let up. You think back on some horrible time of excruciating difficulty in your life in the past. And I bet, as a Christian, you're thinking, you know what? I can see why God brought me through that, and I'm glad he did, but I never want to go through it again. You said, I wouldn't trade that experience for anything. Why? Because I see how God used it. He did something in here that I can't see how he would have done any other way, but I never want to go through that ever again. Can you identify that? I certainly can. And maybe he's not going to bring you through the very same thing again, but he's going to bring you through something else. You can be sure of that. Because for one thing, I mean, one side of the picture is that your enemy, your Pharaoh, your old master, doesn't let go of his former slaves that easily. He is tenacious. He will pursue you. He will chase after you. Don't be naive. The Christian life is not a fairy tale with a fairy tale ending. Well, eventually there's going to be a great ending. But listen, when Jesus died and he rose again, and the Easter story is what it is, hey, he conquered death, it's not a fairy tale. It's reality. And the same place, I mean, we're going to get to that, the path through the Red Sea was both the salvation of Israel and the destruction of their enemy. The cross was both our salvation and Satan's trap, and it broke his power over us. But that doesn't mean he doesn't give it everything he's got to go after you after you've come to Christ. And you do well to warn new Christians that the day of their baptism or the day thereafter is going to be testing. Or maybe it'll come a week after, or maybe there'll be a honeymoon period of a year or whatever, but there's going to be testing. The enemy is not done. That's my first point, that your enemy is tenacious. But my second point is that God is in the picture. God has a plan. And you read the narrative of Exodus, and you will see God's involvement all through it, with the Israelites and with Pharaoh. And I'm not going to deal with the philosophical complexities of understanding how God could be involved in hardening Pharaoh's heart and yet not be the author of sin. But the point of having that repeated over and over again is to remind the reader and to remind you and me that whatever the enemy does not mean that God's plan has been thwarted or overturned. It's all part of God's plan. When we move from the first plague, which didn't work, to the second plague, you know, didn't work, it's not God thinking up there, oh no, I thought that would get him. What's my plan B? Michael, Gabriel, what's plan B? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 plagues gone. What's the 7th one? Are we running out yet? No. God's in the picture all along. And you may think, you may wonder, surely you wonder when you're going through stuff, wasn't there an easier way to do this, God? Have you wondered that? There is an easier way, there's a cheaper way, and the results are not as good. Do you know that? The results are not as good. Imagine if, we didn't expect Pharaoh to give in on the first plague. Right? What, the Nile turning to blood, his own magicians could replicate that, and it's understandable that they would take some plagues to get Pharaoh to release his workforce of 2 million people. He's not going to let them go. It's the powerhouse, the fuel of the engine of the greatest empire on earth at that time. But let's imagine that after a few plagues and the magician said, we can't do this anymore, Pharaoh, and after a few plagues after that, the magicians we read are themselves suffering from the results of the plague. Let's say that Pharaoh did give in after plague number 7 or whatever and released the Israelites. Let them go, didn't chase after them, recognized the obvious power of the one that he was up against, the Lord God, and they're set free. It would have been a lot easier, you know, in the immediate realm for the Israelites to not have to go through what they did, to not have to go through the stress of the edge of the Red Sea. It would have been a lot easier, theoretically. But Pharaoh would have been left intact, his power, his kingdom, his forces, his elite chariot guard. And Israel would have settled in the land of Canaan, and Egypt would continue to be a force to be reckoned with and continue to be a threat. And if Egypt never did manage to regain power over Israel or threaten them on a continual basis, at least Pharaoh would have been able to take some credit for Israel's freedom. Perhaps he, trying to save face, would point out his own magnanimity and say, it's me that allowed them to go. I'm to be given credit. But God has a much bigger plan, as much as the Israelites in the moment, under the pressure and the uncertainty of being between a rock and a hard place, thought there must be a better way, an easier way. God had a plan because he did not simply want them to have their freedom and leave the enemy intact. He wanted a bigger victory. And he set things up so that not only would the Israelites be released to go into the wilderness with all of their families, their flocks, and into the promised land, but the enemy would be defeated. Could that have happened another way? Now it takes faith to put ourselves into the same situation and relate it to our own circumstances and understand that the same God that delivered them is our Savior, our deliverer. In fact, their salvation is but a picture of what God accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. And to understand that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So that means everything that you are going through, when it gets dark before it gets yet darker, and you think there must be a simpler way, when you thought you were at the end of the rope, and then you found out there was a few inches more, but you thought surely there's no more than that, and then God makes you discover that yes, there are a few millimeters left on the rope. It takes faith to be able to look at this story and say, you know what? I want it easy and I want it comfortable, but God wants the victory to be decisive and complete. And God is using those circumstances, that great difficulty, to display his power. Imagine if the Israelites had gone the difficult route along the sea, and they had fled, and they had fought wars, and maybe a bunch of them would die, but they would persevere, and at the end of it all, they would look at each other and say, "We made it." But here at the edge of the Red Sea, when they're terrified and panic-stricken and said, "We're going to die," and God did a miracle in splitting the sea, and they got through, and their enemy was crushed utterly without them firing a single shot, as it were, they would know who their Savior was. And they would need to know that in the future. And you need to know that in the future. And just before, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has seized you, no testing has taken hold of you beyond what is common to man, and God is faithful." Just before that, you know what it says in verse 12? "Be careful if you think you stand, lest you fall." How merciful of God to do it this way. That's the big picture interpretation. How merciful of God, so that the next time the people would remember. And the psalmist has said, "Woe is me, where is God? Has he given up on me? Has he abandoned me?" And you know what the psalmist does? When we come to the end of the psalm at the end of the service, you'll see the psalmist is saying, "I'm going to remember what God has done in the past." And specifically, he remembers this event. That this is the God who split the sea, delivered his people, and had the water sweep over their enemy. I'm going to remember that. That's what the psalmist does. I'm going to need that, because if you think you stand, watch out lest you fall. Well, it takes faith. And the book of Hebrews tells us that it was by faith that they passed through the Red Sea as on dry ground, and it was by faith that the same sea covered over their enemy, the Egyptians. Whose faith are we talking about here? You might think it's still talking about Moses' faith. That's what the writer's been talking about so far. And just because it reads on the surface that it's talking about the people's faith, well, the next verse talks about by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. And there it's not talking about the faith of the walls of Jericho. The walls didn't have faith. The people who walked around them by the instructions given them so that they would fall down, they are the ones that were exercising faith that somehow doing what God tells us to do has something to do with the correct outcome. Moses exercised a lot of faith under pressure here. And yet the people did too. Although it doesn't look like it at first. They're the ones that panic. They're the ones that seem to have no faith whatsoever. They're accusing Moses of plotting their destruction. Rather than this being a great deliverance and salvation, rather it's a big setup for the fall. And it would have been better to perish in Egypt. That's what their thinking is. And yet we're told that it's by faith that they crossed through the Red Sea. Because when they saw over time, I don't know what kind of picture you have, it's interesting to do a little bit of research and see what the scholars have said about this incident and how it occurred. That, do you know that for 2 million people to pass through the Red Sea, there had to be a path about a mile wide? I know that's not the way it's depicted in the movie. It's hard to depict that dramatically. But these 2 million people to pass through the Red Sea at this time, it would have been at least a 4 mile journey to do it in the number of hours that they did, and it would have been a path a mile wide. And it's not instantaneous that the waters split. The east wind came and blew it apart. And there was at some point that, although they heard behind the cloud, you know, God had protected them already by separating them from the army of Egypt, and that cloud of glory shone light on their side and made darkness on the other side. When, despite their weakness of faith and crying out and saying, "I'm doomed," there's no apparent ounce of faith there for them to go ahead and step into the sea. And they hear the chariots behind them, and they hear the whoops and hollers of the horsemen, thinking, we've got them trapped in the sea and chasing after them. Despite the power of God that they've seen, the tenacity of the enemy, he's still pursuing us. Are we going to make it across? second after second, moment after moment, hour after hour, until they make it to the other side and they look back, their enemy is pursuing them, and there is every reason to be terrified at every point, and every step they take is by faith. Is by faith. Jesus, your path to salvation, it's not some comfortable fairy tale. You're being pursued by an enemy, and there is one way. There is one way of deliverance. Apart from that, it's certain death. Sooner or later, whether you perceive it or not, you know that eventually there is no other way out. But when you are being tested, God will also provide a way out, an escape. That's the escape. It's through the sea. It's trusting in the miracle of God that he's going to get you through. They had to trust God. It wasn't all done for them. I mean, God showed his mighty power and did something they couldn't do, but what they had to do was trust him. And what you have to do when you are between a rock and a hard place, and the way of escape is by faith in Jesus Christ, and following him is trust every moment of the way, is to cling to those. You boil down the truth of the Word of God, and despite what your eyes see around you and all that could cause terror and despair in you, you cling with white knuckles to what you know to be true. You have an enemy, but God is bigger than the enemy, and that God is faithful. And he's in control, and he's not going to let anything happen beyond what you are able by faith to endure. And every step along that escape route is by faith. And every step along the way, the nagging doubt is there, and that's why faith is a struggle. It's not easy. We're not at the end yet. There's still, you know, a four-mile journey, there's still another mile to go. And Pharaoh's right behind it. Well, God slowed them down by causing the wheels to fall off the chariots. God can do anything. You don't have to worry about that. He will do his thing. You just trust him and keep following. Keep following the way that he has provided. God has it timed perfectly. But you look at this miracle, and from one perspective, it's an engineering wonder. It's a logistical masterpiece. They don't enter that sea a moment too soon, and they don't leave it a moment too soon. And they're being chased. But there goes a bolt out of the wheel, slowing them down just enough. And it's just like they've exited, and all at the same time, all of Pharaoh's people, his chariots, his horsemen, they are in the sea. Boom, the waters return. Perfect. It's perfect. You know your deliverance is going to be complete, and it's going to be perfect. And you think, isn't there an easier way to do this? Do I have to go through this? God is faithful. And he's not giving you a cheap salvation with an expiry date. It's perfect and it's complete, and his timing is absolutely perfect. And these are things that you're not going to know unless you read them in the Word of God, and it's not going to be a benefit to you unless you believe it, unless you trust him.
Thank you for listening. In the Light is produced by the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Syracuse, New York. May the peace of God be with you today and always.